Good morning. Today is Sunday, June 27th, 2021. This week we'll continue looking at love's commitment and particularly the fulfilling of the marriage covenant. For those of us who are married leading up to our wedding vows, we may not have known all these truths, or at least in full or even in part. Even if we were born again at the time of our weddings, most likely we did not understand the commitment we were about to take upon ourselves. Our learning continues. You know, the point is, as we know, we can resolve to live according to the new light. And in dire marital situation, couples may turn to counselors, they may read books on relationships, they may seek insight from brothers and sisters in Christ, but remember, it is God's wisdom we are seeking. It's not to say that it cannot come from the insights of other people or that that is a helpful liaison for us to get where we need to be. But God, by way of His Holy Spirit within us, will enlighten our understanding and lead us in our lives. For the many ways and places where we have fallen short, either because we did not know the word, or maybe our hearts were hardened to God's instructions, we have forgiveness, all for the asking. 1 John 1:9 assures us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's somewhat the same with our fellowship in the body of Christ, and especially for the couple within the bond of marriage. Forgiveness isn't the fruit of talking about the same sin again and again, and how remorseful you are, and all of the drama involved with history. Years go by, and we're still talking about things as though they happened yesterday. That just will not work. Both forgiveness and cleansing from unrighteousness come by way of confessing the word, homo legeo, not the sin. What's done is done. We speak from our repentant heart as to what we are going to do going forward, not on what we have already done that we are sorry about. Forgiving and being forgiven provides and initiates, really, a fresh start. This is who I am as a child of God, and this is what I'm going to do going forward as a believer, as a husband, as a wife. And it's all to honor love's commitment in that marriage. Hopefully today we understand much more about the marriage covenant than the day we first promised. So we move ahead in light of new understanding. Look at where the world is today concerning the woman's fight to be equal with the man. Since the days of Genesis, when the serpent beguiled Eve, God's blueprint for the physical and spiritual nature of the woman has continued to come under assault. And as the ages have evolved, so has Satan's deception. I mean, it's right out in front. It's on the streets these days. You know, a woman's meaning in life has taken center stage in the world of public opinion, which is orchestrated by none other than the devil himself. Women who have been influenced by his false doctrines have become the most dissatisfied, dysfunctional creatures on the planet. And you know, you might chuckle, but it is sad to see how the domino effect has obstructed the fulfillment of God's purpose with woman. Woman's true value in life is being disputed and rejected simply because of the enemy's propaganda on the subject. People have left off looking to the word. Women want to go out in life to discover themselves. And, you know, it kind of is the brunt of a lot of jokes, but it is really, in truth, very sad.
I've read articles recently where even denominations are repositioning their denominational doctrines concerning the woman's role, if you will, in life. You know, it's such a mockery to God's perfection. Instead of leading young men and women to success and into the safety of God's instructions, they have invigorated, really, the spirit of Antichrist by their negotiations with evil. But really, we know there is no such thing as negotiating with evil. In reality, they are submitting to the evil aggression aimed at the perfect will of God. And this is the thing to remember in every subject concerning life and how God set it up. God is perfect. His word is perfect. His ways are perfect. His plan is perfect. And as we focus on fulfilling love's commitment in the marriage, we will focus on the happy and blessed woman that God made. His will for the woman contains more wonderfulness than you or I could ever imagine. Of all the works which God created and made back in Genesis, he said that everything was very good. But then in Genesis 2:18, we read, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In making the woman for man, God planned within him the natural affection to love, nourish, cherish, and protect the woman who was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Remember, Larry shared the verses from Ephesians 5 last week that no man ever hated his own flesh. So it is healthy. It is right on God's plan for man to love his body and to care for it, and that he loves his wife as himself. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? How about that for planning ahead? God has planned ahead. In verse 18, God's intention for the woman is revealed. Taking a rib from Adam, God made the woman to be a helpmeet for him. And the helpmeet is one who helps or succors. It comes from a root word meaning aid, A-I-D. The word succor indicates a broad array of values and benefits. The helpmeet aids, assists, supports, relieves, comforts, rescues, surrounds. This Hebrew word also occurs one time in the Old Testament as the name of a man, as a man's name. Strong says the name, Ezer, means treasure. So the woman who embraces God's intentions for her makes her a treasure to love. There is nothing a woman or wife desires more than to be loved, cherished, and nourished by her husband. And there is nothing more a man or a husband desires than to be loved, trusted, and respected by his wife. They feed off one another. Isn't it similar to our relationship with our Heavenly Father? The more we come to know and believe he loves us, the more we are in awe of him, the more we love, trust, respect him. The Hebrew word for helpmeet is also used several other places in the Old Testament. I'm going to read three of them here. Psalm 33:20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 115:11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 124:8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. God's help provides for us according to our need. His supply varies according to our need. He is our aid, our assistance, support, and comfort. He relieves, he rescues, he surrounds us with his love and care. So that's the insight behind the word help meet. That's the quality of aid God knew the man would need. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that threefold cord, it's the man, his wife, and God. That's love's commitment in marriage. We've all heard, and maybe we have said, this is my better half. You know, we understand the sentiment behind the compliment, but we don't enter into a lifetime commitment based on bringing our half to the table. The marriage pledge of fidelity is not two halves coming together to make a whole. It's two wholes. W-H-O-L-E-S. Two wholesome, godly people coming together to make that threefold cord with God. The man having Christ within him and being led of Christ is complete. He's 100%. Likewise, the believing woman who of her free will is subject to the will of God, she's complete too. They both are complete in Christ. Those hoping and praying, the unmarried perhaps, those hoping and praying for a valuable relationship should present themselves valuable. They prepare their hearts as single individuals in the body of Christ so that each of them brings a pure and strong heart for the things of God to their impending marriage. God made woman for man, specifically to be his helpmate. The man and the woman are each as important and necessary as the other. God did not make another man for Adam. For Adam, he made a woman. Humans come in two versions, male and female. God did not design the man and the woman alike. They are complementary, but not alike. Everything God did was very good, purposeful, and intentional. But, you know, then a fiery dart poses this question to a woman, says, why do I have to be the helpmate? You know, and really, if you truly desire insight into this subject, the best way for us to get our answer is to submit to God's plan, and he will give us understanding. We guard our hearts. We control what we think. We lead every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we do not want to become contaminated, infected by the enemy's poison darts. Women should not want to be like men. God didn't make us that way. He didn't make us to be like men. So women are wise to seek God's wisdom and understanding on their significance in life and in the marriage. We'll look at Titus. This is a teaching that churches should be speaking and practicing. In chapter 2, we find the instructions to those mature in the word on how they are to teach younger men and younger women. So here's the charge to men and women who serve as church leaders and teachers. Verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, the overseers, be sober, And that word sober means abstain from wine, either entirely or at least from its immoderate use. The aged men are to be grave. They're to be honest and honorable. They are to be ones who inspire reverence and awe. They're serious in purpose, and they demonstrate self-respect. The aged men are to be temperate, of sound mind and self-controlled. They are to be sound in faith. And that means one who does not deviate from the truth. They don't mishandle the word for how they want to live. The aged men are to be strong in charity, that agape love, in patience, which means steadfastness, and endurance. They're constant in all that they do. The characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and is loyalty to his faith amidst even the greatest trials and sufferings. This overseer is a testimony to this level of spiritual maturity, and he teaches the younger men in his fellowship. And then verse 3 speaks to the aged women, or the aged women. Likewise, that they be in behavior, and that's in their attitude and demeanor, as becometh holiness. And that means that they become the image of the sacred character. They're consecrated to God, and they are well suited. The aged women, likewise, they are not false accusers. They are not in opposition to God. They are not to act the part of the devil. The aged women are not given, and that not given is the word for slave. They are not given too much wine. They are teachers of good things, or teachers of goodness. So these characteristics in verse 2 and 3, they are foundational for teaching the younger ones. Verse 4, that they may teach or train the young women to be sober by involving the cultivation of judgment and prudence. So, you know, it's rubbing elbows with them. It's living among them. It's, you know, visitations, phone calls, text messages, and where the younger women can see the attributes that they have developed. They teach them to love their husbands, to be affectionate, and to love their children, to be healthy and maternal. Verse 5, to be discreet, and that means self-controlled or sober-minded and temperate, chaste, pure from carnality. They're modest. Keepers at home, I want to come back to in just a moment. They're good in a moral sense. They're obedient to their own husbands. And that means that that wife has a voluntary attitude of cooperating, giving in or deferring, assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. That the word of God be not blasphemed or evil spoken of. Young men and women should develop themselves in their Christian walks to establish their own core values. They should build the hearts of their minds so strong that their hearts hold them in place. You know, we hear so much about exercise and building up your abs and building up your core, but we want to develop abs where it counts, where one's heart just won't let them become involved in certain situations. And a heart established in the love of God, it will tether one's behavior in times of temptation and pressure. Your heart sometimes will just not allow your conduct to betray what you believe. Back to keepers at home now. The word for keepers at home is really loaded with a surprise. It's a compound word. It's oikos, O-I-K-O-S, and oros, O-U-R-O-S. Oikos, of course, means house or household, but oros means guard. That woman, she is a home guard. She guards, she's a watcher and a keeper of the home, the place that that husband and that wife have taken for themselves. She watches and she cares for the household affairs. She watches and guards the environment, the attitudes, even the decor. She just keeps watch. She takes note if a member of the family needs aid, assistance, succoring, rescuing, whatever the situation might be. Now, does that include being domestically inclined? Yes, but she's not a maid. Satan added that to the that part for his causes. Satan says the woman shouldn't be a maid. God never said she should. That young homemaker guards the environment within her home and throughout her household. It's way beyond any convenience of having clean clothes and dishes. So here we begin to see how the man and the woman, although equal in God's eyes, are different. Neither a man or a woman has eyes in the back of their heads. But God's design for the husband, for the wife, makes available for the couple to guard all the way around, 360 degrees. And through love's commitment in marriage, they vow to one another this special and unique bond of care and safety with God and Christ at the head of it all. The man, with Christ as his head, stands against the world's insanity that surrounds them. He leads them, he and his wife. He leads the two of them in their beliefs while loving, cherishing, and nourishing his wife as his own body. God has given the husband the power and authority over his own wife. And remember, he made the woman from the man, that it would always be easy for the man to want to nourish and cherish her as he loves his own body. The woman, with the husband as her spiritual head, backs up against him as she guards their household with her support, help, aid, with whatever is needed. Together, heart to heart on the word, back to back spiritually, the love glue that Larry talked about last week. It's the union. It's the love glue in this union serves as an illustration for the mystery of the one body. Isn't that just gorgeous? Each of them, having an intimate fellowship with the Heavenly Father, are enabled to fulfill the purpose of God's design to his glory. And there is more in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, where it reads, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Now, of course, this is not a commandment, but it certainly is what God had in mind. That the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, guide the house, the word means to be head of the house. Now, to rule a household, manage family affairs. But this, of course, fits in the framework of the context here in 1 Timothy, where the godly order is set for the woman. The husband, with Christ as the head, leads his wife. He loves her. He nourishes her. He cherishes her. She knows his heart for the things God has set within him, and she supports those purposes. She is affectionate toward him. She regards him for his love for God and his godly care for her. She supports, aids, succors all that he desires to accomplish. She loves and trains their children to follow in the ways of the Lord. And isn't it likely that when your children see the word work in your lives, they will want to do the same when they come to adulthood? But you know, if they see that your talk and your walk are mixed match, so to speak, they are likely to rebel against your lip service to God. The wife gives none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, And that means that she does not allow unguarded behavior on her part. She does not offer her life to Satan as a base of operations to witness against their faith. Remember, she is a guard of the home. Under her rule, within their home, she honors her husband and respects his belief in the truth. She's kind of the enforcer. Proverbs 31 speaks of the virtuous woman, the wise woman, in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Well, you know, it's a hard thing to do. After what we just read, that a woman would willfully submit and allow God's design and what he has set for order to work in her life, you look around today. Who can find a woman like that? Well, if you do find her, the Word of God says her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now here's this weak, mealy-mouthed housewife of a woman that's a maid to her whole family. Look at this. Verse 25. Not strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Favor is deceitful, verse 30, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And of course, this woman that respects the Lord, she is going to abide by the commandments and especially the lanes of authority that God has set up for the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. So now Ephesians 5:22-24 can be understood with this awesomeness that God intended, where the fiery darts do not belittle the value of the woman or the wife. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submit is the same word as all the believers submitting to the mighty hand of God. So when you think about it, submitting is not something that all of a sudden a young woman needs a crash course. As singles, they both the man and the woman, have been submitting themselves under the mighty hand of God. It is with a humbleness of heart, trusting God's word. God said to the wife, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Just like when you were single. Now, this is what you're going to do with your husbands. Just like when you were a child in your father's household and you submitted to his headship. So women, don't be bitter against your husbands. He did not make this verse up and slip it in. It is God's order of authority. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. Here is why, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Love's commitment in marriage illustrates to the body of Christ that we are all members of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The God-breathed scripture is for our profit. It will be for doctrine, reproof, or correction, but ultimately it will instruct us in righteousness. And I am never surprised to be reproved when I'm reading the word. And, you know, that's okay with me, because reproof brings to our attention so we can make adjustments that are only for our benefit. And I find great comfort and safety in that. You know, no two individuals are exactly alike. And on top of that, our outlooks on life were shaped by those who brought us along to adulthood. And usually, that's kind of a mixed bag. In ministering situation, Larry oftentimes, after listening to heartbreaking testimonies, will explain to the couple or to the person that he cannot change what has happened. What has happened, it's done. But he does assure them that we can help them with how they think about what has happened. Through Christ, we follow the way to the Father. We have his gift of Holy Spirit in us. We have power and authority over our own thoughts and our actions, married or single. Because of those spiritual realities, we can change and reshape our outlooks on life. And we don't make true and lasting change through sense knowledge methods. Life coaches and self-help books say you can build a new habit in 21 days, but there is only one way to change your heart. There isn't glory to God for replacing one habit with another. Love is not a habit. Love transforms our nature. It is a trust and a belief that will spring from the inside out. And you know, those are the hidden secrets of life. But they come to us from God by way of his Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and verse 12. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. With that in mind, is it surprising that the devil continues to take aim at the husband and his wife? Doesn't the divorce rate verify that he is experiencing some success? So, you know, count it a great blessing every morning that you awake to choose life and blessings. Love's commitment is the foundation for God's perfection. Fulfilling love's commitment promises the husband and his wife the joy and privilege of living God's purposeful designs, for which they will enjoy eternal rewards. God bless you.